Again, as we come to the word that God has graciously given to his people, I invite you to turn in your copies of God's word to the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica. So again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 2 through 10. So let's turn there now as we come again to God's holy word. Hear the word of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Amen. Let us pray. Our great and almighty Father, as we come to your word this morning, to God, we pray through that same power of the Holy Spirit that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive your truth, that you might apply these things unto us, that we might live in accordance with the testimony of our faith. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Paul's purpose in this letter is to spur on the Thessalonian church in their work of sanctification by praising them for the maturity they have already exhibited by God's grace. This positive start is in common with the way Paul sometimes begins his letters, excepting, of course, the well-known opening to the church at Galatia. A good example we can see in Ephesians chapter 1 as he's writing to Ephesus. He says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Likewise to Colossae, he says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." And in that, in each of these three examples of an introduction to Paul's letter, we see something important about how Paul goes about his ministry, how the apostles go about their ministry, and how the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to go about the ministry that they have received from God above. First of all, you see there that they give thanks again for the faith that has been exhibited in these churches. And as we see in this passage, it's a faith which is not the kind of dead faith that James warns against, but it's a faith which rests and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's a faith which rests and trust in the power of God Almighty. And it's a faith which shows itself to be a repentant faith, a faith which turns away from idolatry, a faith which turns away from sin and shows itself, again, a testimony of what God has done in and through them. Also, we see in this passage and in those two we read from Colossians and Ephesians that the Apostle Paul and the other ministers of the gospel have not forgotten one of their responsibilities to this church. Again, in each of those places, it says that he made mention of them often in his prayers. And a reminder of the nature of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are not individual churches, but that we are united together in a common confession of faith. In our church back home in Ellisville, one of the things we do every week in the congregational prayer and the pastoral prayer is that we pray for the ministry of one of our sister churches in the presbytery. And we kind of just go in alphabetical order. And in doing so, during the week, we'll call the pastor or an elder in that church, and we'll find out what's going on in the life of that congregation, how we can pray for them, how we can present them before the Lord our God. And we see here again that Paul is not ignorant of what's going on in the life of the church at Thessalonica. You know, he writes here at the end of this passage that they are waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Again, they have exhibited a witness to what Paul has told them. They are not like those who have already lost heart, who already have lost trust in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are patient, waiting faithfully for Christ's second coming. So in this passage of God's holy word, again, as Paul writes to them in this way, we also see his testimony of his love for these people. Again, he commends them for the testimony of their faith. Again, any of us would love to receive a letter like this. Again, when someone speaks to us and says what good job we have been doing, again, it can well within us a sense of thanksgiving. At least it should well within us a sense of thanksgiving for what God has done for us. Again, there's a tendency in each one of our fallen hearts to hear good things said about us and to turn it into a prideful response. Again, to build ourselves up not upon the work that Christ has done, but upon the work that we think we have done. Again, the great warning that we see from the Lord Jesus Christ in this regard is with the Pharisees in his testimony in Matthew chapter 6. Again, what was the testimony of the faith of the Pharisees that Jesus was speaking about there? Again, what did they do? What were they known for? They were known for going unto the corners of the roadways, beating their chest, blowing trumpets, so that men could see the works that they were doing for their own benefit, for their own blessing, for their own reward. And of course, Christ tells us there, they have their reward. They have their fleshly testimony. They have what they truly desire. But the testimony here of the Thessalonian church is a different one. They are not sending letters to others testifying, saying, look at all of these good things we are doing, but the works themselves have testified to others that they are engaged in this love for the Savior who has bought them with the price of his own blood. Again, all of us like hearing these things, whether they're from a boss or a husband or a wife or a parent. Again, we like hearing good things spoken about us. Again, we'd like to know that our works are appreciated by others. But again, the warning that Paul gives here in the midst of his testimony is again that same warning that is given in other places, especially in the Old Testament, where we see how Israel itself fails in this regard. Again, how often do we see Israel placed by God's mercy, by his grace, into a situation where they are blessed both outwardly and spiritually? And how quickly do we see Israel fall into the folly of thinking they are the ones who brought them out of the bonds of slavery in Egypt? How often Israel thinks they are the ones who built the temple, that they are the ones who did all of this labor. And we see very quickly in each of those examples in the Old Testament how God reminds them quite quickly through his discipline, through his judgment, that they are not, again, the originators of their grace, the originators of their power, but it is the Lord their God who has done these things. And here in this passage in 1 Thessalonians, we see that the Thessalonican church, again, is testifying that it is not they who have done these things, but it is the Lord their God who continues them in this growth and maturity of sanctification. Again, at the beginning of this passage in verse 2, again, as we read, again, it says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope, and our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." Again, hear what Paul is saying here to the Thessalonican church. Again, he's saying that they have heard of your remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Again, these are active words. These are active phrases. Again, he's testifying that he has heard of, first of all, as it says there, of their work of faith. Again, what is a work of faith? Again, we testify that we are not saved by our works, that we do not contribute anything to our justification. We don't contribute anything to getting a bigger mansion in the heavenly places. So what does Paul mean here by their faith, their work of faith? Again, what is faith? How does the Bible describe for us? How does it testify of what faith is? Of course, a well-known passage from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And of course, that chapter which regales us with the works of faith of the patriarchs, of the Old Testament saints. Again, in each one of those instances where it's speaking of Noah or of Moses or of any of those who came before, again, it begins by understanding that they engaged in these works of faith because they knew that God is who He says He is. They knew in the depths of their hearts, in the back of their minds, in their whole being, that Jehovah was God Almighty. Again, think of the example, the well-known example of Moses and his son going up to sacrifice Isaac on the mount. Again, what does Abraham say in the midst of that? He says that God will provide a sacrifice. Again, when Abraham says that, is he kind of speaking into the air, hoping in kind of a blind way that God will provide one? Again, is he speaking in ignorance of the works of Jehovah? Is he speaking in ignorance of the character of God? And of course, we know that Abraham is not speaking in ignorance. Again, it's the work of faith. Again, a resting and trusting in the fullness of who Jehovah really is. That He is God above all gods. That He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. That there is nothing that can compare to what God has said He will do, because God always fulfills His promises. Again, this is why the Thessalonian church, again, can work in faith, because they rest in what Christ has done for them. Again, they do not rest in the fallible works of the flesh. They do not rest in the fallible testimony of their own lips. But the substance of their faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. The substance of their faith is His righteousness, His works on their behalf. And this is why their fame, as it is, their faith has gone off unto others. Again, because they have not sought their own blessing in the midst of this. But they have quietly been working and doing all things that God has commanded them to do. And one of the things we see in the midst of this letter to the Thessalonians is the effect of that work of faith. Again, we see there in verse 6, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every faith. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. Again, think of what has happened here in order that the Thessalonians would even have this faith to begin with. Again, the providence of God is an amazing thing. You go back into the book of Acts and you see the ministry of the Apostle Paul. You know, there's a good example of the way in which the Holy Spirit operated in regards to Paul's own ministry. You can think of him as he's sitting there in Greece and he is wanting to go to Galatia. He wants to go to Jerusalem. He wants to go to Ephesus. He wants to go to all these places. But what does it say there? It says the Holy Spirit frustrated the will of Paul. It says that the Holy Spirit stopped Paul from going to other places. And where does Paul go after he's been frustrated by the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit sends him to Macedonia, sends him to the northern parts of Greece, which Thessalonica is a part. And we see there again the blessing that God had provided from the foundation of the world upon the people of Thessalonica. Again, in the way in which God's mercy had been shown to them by sending the Apostle Paul to begin with to that portion of God's great and glorious creation. Again, we think of the way in which God has brought each and every one of us here to Sterling, Kansas on November 13th, 2016. Again, think back in your own lives, in your own testimonies. All the things that had to happen in order for you not only to receive the gospel, but to be in corporate worship. Again, it's an amazing testimony that the love of God has for His people, that He has brought us not only to this place, but brought us to a testimony that He is the true God, that His Son is the Messiah, that His Son is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and it should bring you again to a testimony of what Paul says here, a labor of love and patience of hope. Again, what do we understand here by the testimony of a labor of love? Again, any of you who have been engaged in any kind of physical labor knows what that entails. Again, you can't just pick up a hammer and start nailing wood together. Again, you have to be properly prepared to go about that labor. You have to be properly taught how to go about that labor. Again, we see the consequences of not being properly prepared. When you're building something, you know, when buildings collapse, it's because somebody didn't take the time to do the job correctly. And again, why do the people do the job correctly? Because they were taught to do the job correctly. Now, how do we see this work out in the passage before us? Again, you know, who is the one that have taught them about the work of Christ? Well, of course, we hear that the Apostle Paul was the one that taught them of these things. And where did Paul learn it? Well, we hear that Paul not only received it from Christ himself, but that Paul also had been prepared to go and to proclaim the good news of Christ. And this is one of the reasons why it's vital that our ministers be prepared, that our ministers be educated, that those who have been given the awful job of proclaiming the good news of Christ again understand what it is that they are proclaiming. Because again, any church that is built upon a foundation which is not the rock of the gospel of Christ is guaranteed to be unable to withstand the troubles that this age that we live in faces. And we think back to the well-known illustration that Christ Himself gives about a house built upon sand and a house built upon a rock. Which one of those houses is able to deal with the storm that has approached? Of course, the house built upon the rock. And what is that rock? Well, of course, it is Christ Himself. And so we see here this labor of love that Paul speaks of here, again, is a labor which, again, has as its grounding the testimony of Christ, the preparation of the gospel work of Christ, but it's also not a labor done out of some kind of duty, some kind of have to, but it's a labor of love. Again, what do we understand? What is the biblical definition of what love is? Can you go to Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus? In Ephesus 5:1, it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God." Again, we hear this testimony of the love that Christ has had for us. Again, it's a sacrificial act. Again, it's a love for each and every one of the children of the living God. It's a love which not seeks its own glory, but the glory of others. And of course, when we think of what the love of the people at Thessalonica is, what is it that causes them to have this labor of love? Because they do understand who their God is. They understand that their God is the one who has done all these things for them. It's their God who has brought them into this place, who has given them a knowledge of faith, who's given them an understanding of their own sin, of their own law, being in the depths of depravity. It's God who has opened their eyes to see these things. Again, it's a humility. It's a humble presentation of their blessing in the name of God Almighty. You know, a good illustration of this is the way that it's vital for us when we go and read the Ten Commandments to not leave out the first verse of Exodus chapter 20. You know, very often we want to begin with the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots. But if you divorce the Ten Commandments from the testimony in which they were given, that they are, again, not only a representation of the character of God, but they are a blessing from the Lord our God to His people. Again, what does Exodus 20 verse 1 say? Again, the Lord did what? I brought you out of bondage in Egypt. I, the Lord your God, brought you out of slavery. I am the one that have done all these things for you. Therefore, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Again, the expression of the Ten Commandments is one of testifying to the love that God has shown forth to you in you not driving away the chains of bondage to sin, but that God has done that. And you are responding, therefore, in love for the work that God has done in you and through you and will continue to do so. And again, that's another thing we see in the work that is being done at Thessalonica. Again, their work is not only a work of faith, it's not only a labor of love, but it's done with patience of hope. Again, when we hear that word patience, many of us can testify that patience is not one of the virtues that we have. You know, it's probably one of my greatest problems is one of impatience. I kind of have a type A personality. I want things done. I don't want them done now. I have trouble, you know, being patient with these things. And again, when we see the work of Thessalonica being blessed, being honored for their patience of hope, what exactly is it talking about here in the work that God has given to them? Well, again, they are willing and able to deal with what? What does it say there at the beginning? As they're doing, again, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you becoming followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Again, how did they receive the word of God? In much affliction. And how did they receive it while they were in affliction? With joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, why were they able to continue in the labor of love, in the patience of hope, in the work of faith, in the midst of such a great affliction? Again, it's because of the fact of where their trust lies, where the foundation of their faith exists. And it does not exist in, again, the fallible works of the flesh. It exists in the infallible works of Christ Almighty. This is what causes them to be able to continue through these things. They have patience in the midst of what their eyes and their ears are telling them. Again, it's very easy for us in this day to lack the patience of hope. Again, every time we turn on our televisions or turn on the radio or read a paper or look at a Twitter feed or what have you, what do we see just over and over again? We see testimony of the depravity of man. We see the growing testimony of the depravity of man, the wickedness of the culture that surrounds us, the wickedness of the government that we live under, the wickedness of every corner of the globe. And it's very easy for us, again, to lose a hope in the midst of such things. But again, the testimony of the Thessalonican church, again, is opposite of that. Again, they see greater wickedness than we sometimes can imagine. Again, think of what it must have been like in the first century to live in such a place. Again, to see the giant statues to the Greek and Roman gods. Again, the work of the nation of Rome. Again, one of the great beasts that Daniel spoke of. Again, we see all of these things. And why are they able, again, to deal with the losing of family and friends for the sake of the gospel? Because, again, they understand the nature of the God in whom they serve. Again, they understand that God is not the God of the open theist, you know, a God who is unaware of what's going to happen, but they serve a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Again, this God who is above all gods knows the end of the story. And of course, we know the end of the story. We know how the world will come to an end. Again, we hear in the book of Revelation of the power of the Son of God, of the King of Kings riding upon that great horse. Again, we hear of what will happen to the enemies of the gospel. We know that they will be cast into the lake of fire, along with all of the nations which served Antichrist and all of the wicked things of this earth, again, will come to naught in the face of the power of God Almighty. And so, brothers and sisters, as we look out upon a world which has denied Christ crucified, again, we need to be reminded of the patience that we must have. And again, this isn't a blind patience, but it's a patience of hope. And again, we hear that language of hope. What are we drawn to? Again, what is hope? Again, we kind of have a tendency to draw down these words of Scripture and give them a human voice rather than a divine voice. Again, we are not those who look out into the world with a blind understanding. We don't look out into the world and think God will win. Again, we know God will triumph over His enemies. And even if we face physical death, what do we have hope in? Again, that we will be raised from the dead on the great judgment day. And when we stand in the face of our Savior, we will be declared true sons of the living God. Again, that we will rest forever in the heavenly places in Christ. So even as we face, again, a great and a wicked world, we must not lose hope in the face of the testimony of God's gracious and beautiful Word. When we think other things here as we read in the book of 1 Thessalonians, again, as he continues to testify of these things in verse 9, it's for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And as we hear these words of the Apostle Paul, again, one of the ways in which we can fail to have patience in the hope that has been given to us is by taking up the worldly arms, taking up fleshly weapons in order to see our enemies destroyed. when we compare the weapons of this world with the weapons that God has given to us, again, how can they compare? Again, what good is a sword in comparison to the access that we have to God Almighty through prayer? Again, that is one of the great failures of the age in which we live, is we do not really trust in the power of prayer. We don't trust in the power of joining together with brothers and sisters in Christ and bringing these concerns before our Lord. Again, our first response is to go to a civil government in order to see answers brought rather than the word that God has given to us in His strength. Again, think of what we have been given in prayer. Again, we have been given the right to go to the Creator of the heavens and the earth, express our needs before Him, and know that He will hear the prayers of His people. Again, think about that for a second. Again, what have we been given? Again, the same God who spoke the creation into existence is the same God whom we have that beautiful relation with through our union with the risen Christ. And as we continue to think about the nature of what drives the Thessalonian church, again, this is what drives them to ground themselves in the testimony that we see written here about them. And as we come to a close this morning, as we think about how we are to apply these passages, how are we to read the first letter of Paul to Thessalonians, and again, use this in a godly and an honoring way in our day? Well, again, we've already touched on a number of things. Again, we must again turn once more away from the idols that we possess, the idols whom we place in front of the will and the command of the Lord our God. Again, we have been called, first of all, to repent before the Lord our God, turn away from those things that keep us from Him. Again, to rest and to trust alone in the salvation given to us by Jesus Christ. Again, to hope in the fullness of the salvation given to us by Him. Again, not trying to kind of get our good works in the back door, but to testifying to God's good grace in every avenue and every area of the blessed life that we have been given. Again, it's worthwhile as we close today to read the words of Paul in Romans chapter 8. Again, these words again testify so greatly to what we need to do as we go about working as Christ has called us to work. Again, hear what Paul says. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks again that You are the God above all gods, that You are the God who has ordained all things in accordance with His glory. And God, we pray as we again continue to celebrate this glorious Sabbath day, that You will watch over us, that You will be with us, and that You will always be our God. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.